a few weeks. It's going to be here before we know it. We're going to have our fall revival. It was kind of in question whether we would go ahead and follow through with that, but I talked to Brother Strunk, and he is confident. He's ready to get out on the road and travel out this way from Florida and be with us. And so as long as he's willing, we're willing. And so we always have a good meeting when Brother Strunk's doing the preaching. And so that's going to be October the 11th through the 13th, I believe it is. I believe that's correct. It's Sunday through a Tuesday there. And so y'all be praying about that. Be planning on being with us for that. Okay, Brother Dwayne, we'll turn it right to you.
Thank you, Preacher, Brother Chris, Brother Preacher, whoever you are. As Brother Chris said, we did have a good service this morning. Met some new people. Attendance was good. And had a good message this morning for the message. And then in choir practice, got to see Brother David do a little bit of dancing. Had a lively choir practice tonight. So just been a good day. One of the great things about God's Word is you get into the study of it. And even though you've read a passage maybe hundreds or thousands of times in your lifetime, the Holy Spirit at certain times, points out things that you've never seen. And for many years, this has been a long time ago, our Sunday school class went through the book of 1 and 2 Samuel. I believe we spent 2.5 years there, if I'm not mistaken. And these past couple of weeks, I've been reading those books again. And I tell you what, I think something's been added because I didn't notice some of these before. So we're going to be over in 1 Samuel chapter 12, and I want to share some things with you. 1 Samuel chapter 12, one of the Bible characters that I admire so great is the judge Samuel. He was the leader of God's people, the last judge before King Saul was appointed. And Samuel was able to say when King Saul became king and Samuel phased off of the scene, Samuel was able to say, I have done nothing. I have had no regrets. I am leaving my post and my ministry, so to speak, with no fault, no regret. And that's the kind of man that Samuel was in his ministry. And I got to tell you, the older I get, the more I appreciate the ability of a man to do that. It's such a challenge these days to live a life that is clean and pure before the Lord. Out of all the important qualifications for a man to be a leader of God's people, one of the most important is for that leader to live a life that is above a reproach in his personal life. Last year at Billy Graham's death, I believe it was last year, but we heard that there were many safeguards in his ministry where they would have certain rules while they traveled all over the world many, many times over. And there would be certain rules, not only to keep the ministry and the safe and Brother Graham safe from getting into situations, but even the appearance. They didn't want anything, even an appearance of something that might have been not actually there. They wanted to safeguard the testimony of the Lord, their testimony, and I think that's a great thing. My childhood pastor, Dr. Earl K. Oldham, he was a pastor for most of my childhood, except for when we were in Tennessee, when Dad started the church there. And then when I was a young adult, he was my pastor again, and Dr. Oldham had pastored over 50 years. And when he died, of course, let me rephrase something. Dr. Oldham was a hard man, and Dad worked for him, and he knows how hard he was. But when he died, there was no negative thing impugned to his character or to his record, because he was a man that thought it was important to have a life that was above reproach in what you do on a day-to-day basis. The Apostle Paul, when in the book of Timothy, he gave a list of qualifications for a pastor, really for a leader. And at the top of that list, he says, a bishop must be blameless. A bishop is just an overseer or a leader or a pastor, as Brother Chris is. Brother Chris is. I got a problem with your name tonight for some reason, man. That's a characteristic that's getting harder and harder to find today. And we've seen on the news these past 3 or 4 weeks, a well-known Christian university president who's had to step down from his post because of allegations of impropriety and immorality. So blameless here doesn't mean without sin and completely perfect. As you know, God looks upon the heart of a man, and He looks upon that heart to see what that person's thoughts and attitudes and his actions are. And this evening in 1 Samuel chapter 12, we see an example of a great man, a leader of God's people, who could say without hesitation that his ministry and his leadership had been above reproach. Let's start in verse number 1, 1 Samuel chapter 12. "And Samuel said unto all Israel, Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice and all that you said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed. And behold, my sons are with you. And I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before His anointed. Whose ox have I taken, or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it to you. And they said, Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that ye have not found aught in my hand. And they said, He is witness. Now Samuel had such a blameless life. He had such a shameless testimony. He was above reproach. He hadn't hurt anyone. He hadn't taken any personal property that wasn't his. He hadn't had relations beyond what God had planned for his life. And he had done everything to keep from any shame happening to his ministry and to his service to the Lord. He had appreciated God's protection through the years, and he was able to say that he was able to end his ministry in this regard. The only negative thing you could possibly even say was a part of Samuel's life, as far as we know, what's recording in the Word of God, is the conduct of his two sons. Back about four chapters ago, we found out that Samuel's sons walked not in his ways, and they turned aside after lucre, which is money, and took bribes and perverted judgment. But even in our text in verse number 2, Samuel's quick to say, My sons are with you. Do with them as you may. And he's quick to tell them that they're free to do with them whatever they needed to do, but he himself was without fault in that manner as well. Verse 6 continues and says, And Samuel said unto the people, It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now this is one of the things that I noticed. Even though Samuel is being moved off the scene, and even God to a point, the people, by rejecting the leadership of Samuel, whom God has placed in that position, God has led them and been faithful to protect them all these years, Samuel must have felt slighted. He must have felt some sort of regret or some sort of sadness because he was refused to stay in his capacity. But yet here in verse number 6, he directs all attention away from himself and onto God, onto the Lord. If he had been a man with a bitter heart against God or a bitter heart against the people, he could have gone off right here and held a pity party. And said, you know, you guys, you know, I've done so much for you and you shouldn't be doing this. But he didn't do that. He says, I want you to see what God has done for you. And he starts talking about God's goodness to them all through the years. And that's another admirable point about Samuel. When his life was bleak, he pointed others to what God did in his life. A.W. Tozer said, a Pharisee is hard on others and easy on himself, but a spiritual man is easy on others and hard on himself. Here he didn't give it a second thought about what was happening, directed all attention away from himself. And the truth of the matter is, we can't change each other. We can't change people. We can only change ourselves. So Samuel's getting on the business about getting on to the next stage. And he continues, as we read in verse 6, And Samuel said unto the people, It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers. Now here he wants to go on the record to remind these people of the relationship that's taken place through the years between them and God. And although he didn't take the time to give them a personal rebuke for rejecting him and his leadership, he did want it to pass on a rebuke from God. because God chastises those whom he loves. That's what the Bible says. And here in this situation, it was time for a rebuke, not a personal one, but one from God. And Samuel was always faithful to carry forth the word of God, even if that word was difficult and may cause hard feelings. And he says in verse 8, when Jacob was come into Egypt and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. And when they forget the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried unto the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelt safe. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, come against you, you said unto me, nay, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. Now, Samuel's saying, look, this is how this thing's gone down. First, you were released from Egypt, and you cried unto the Lord, and he released you from your bondage, and you went on your way, and every time you got into trouble, God bailed you out, he forgave you, and then you'd cry unto the Lord in repentance again, and he would forgive you of that, and he sent you more people to release you, and it's just a chain of events recurring over and over and over. And he says, here at this last deal, when Nahash and the country of Ammon has come in to take our country away from us and all the surrounding companies, here you already had a king in God himself. He was already protecting you. He was already leading you through my leadership, Samuel says. But here you want a king of your own. You want to do things your own way. And he says in verse 13, now therefore, behold the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. And behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. I like to imagine things when I read accounts like this. And I can just imagine, Stacy, I can just imagine King Saul sitting over here in his appointed place and Samuel talking to the people and him getting to this point and just a little bit of frustration. And he says, okay, you asked for a king, you got him. It's not to your credit. You shouldn't have asked for him because you're running ahead of the Lord. He's already provided for you, but here you've got your king. And he knew what they had done was a clear rejection of the leadership of God. They jumped ahead of themselves. And I tell you about that right there. You look at what God did for these people, how he gave them mercy and grace over and over and over again, in spite of what they had done. And you can only say, we have and we serve a God who is very patient with us. Because we're the same way. God gives us second and third and fourth chances over and over again. And yes, there are consequences to our actions, and there are consequences in our life when we get sideways about things that we shouldn't get sideways about. But God is long-suffering, and he is patient, and he's loving. He has loving kindness in our life, and he has mercy and grace. And it's this at this point where I wonder if Samuel could have been thinking about the time about three chapters ago in chapter 9 when God had told him he was going to go meet Saul, to expect Saul. And in this verse in chapter 9, even though they've rejected God's leadership and rejected Samuel's leadership, in this particular verse, God calls the children of Israel, my people, three times. I'm going to read it to you. Chapter 9, verse 16. Tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cry is come unto me. What a great monument and testimony to God's patience. They had done so much against him, and yet God was still patient with them. He was still giving them chances after chances. And that's something that God consistently shows toward his people. In their humanity, in their times when they yield to the flesh and they don't yield to the Holy Spirit and they get all sideways with the Lord, God is a patient God. He is a loving God. But in Isaiah 54, verse 8, we see a little window. Just a little bit in how God thinks about this. Let me read this verse to you. In a little wrath, I hid my face from thee for a moment. God is speaking here. In a little wrath, I hid my face from thee for a moment. But with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, my Redeemer. Isn't that something? Just a little window in what God must feel, if I can use that word, or must think when we turn our backs on Him. And Samuel goes on in verse number 14, and he says, if you will fear the Lord and serve Him and obey His voice, and not rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. He's simply telling them here that, hey, this is the time to start over. This is the time you got a chance to have a second chance. This is the time to start doing what you need to do, because we know God's loving kindness is great. The psalmist says, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from Him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. We know God is loving and He's kind and He's gracious and mercy, but Samuel's saying, listen, this is time to start over and get this thing going in the right direction. He says in verse 16, now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and He shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. So God did what Samuel asked. He sent thunder and He sent rain, and the people saw this, and they were wowed by it. And the people said unto Samuel in verse 19, pray for thy servants and to the Lord thy God, that we die not. For we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask for a king. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not. Ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. So here he is, he's saying, don't fear the Lord, but serve Him out of love. That's basically what he's saying. Serve Him out of a true appreciation for what He's done in your life over and over and over again. Augustine said, wicked men obey from fear, good men from love. Thought that's a pretty cool phrase right there. If we really appreciate what God has done in our life, if we appreciate who He is and the magnitude of His grace and His mercy and His patience with us, that should prompt us to be faithful to Him, to serve Him. Verse 21 says, and turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. Well, I guess these people had vain things in their life too. Vain just means empty. It just means meaningless. And so much of our life today, we can get into things that are just meaningless. They're not exactly wrong or they're not exactly right, but for the child of God, they are completely void of any meaning. Excessive entertainment in the child of God's life has no place. Idle time. And there's nothing wrong with all of this stuff to a point. But when we are so focused on pleasing ourselves and we don't spend any time on what the child of God should spend time, we should spend time on worthwhile things. We should be concerned about our mind, the healthful state of our mind. You know, the more we train our mind and the more we give God to use, the more He's actually going to use. He's going to give Him as much as we will give Him. He's going to use as much as we give Him. And so He says, listen, don't go after those things that are pointless. I have such a burden maybe for this generation. Because you and I, us older people, we didn't grow up with this right here. These guys are growing up with devices and phones and online gaming that just captivates them. And not just young people, but we've got some business people and friends that we know. Hush, Valerie, she's trying to make me laugh. We've got some business people that we know that are complete, these guys are in their mid-20s and they can't get away from their phone. And so when you spill that over into their Christian life, then it just gets worse. And it's just meaningless. It's no good for us. Anyway, I got to get on or I'm going to run out of time. Verse 22 says, "For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake." These next four verses are wonderful verses. "For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you His people." Now think about this. These people have sinned against the Lord over and over and over. God knew who they were. He watched them sin in the first place, and yet He still loves them. He still protects them. And Samuel simply saying, listen, this is an assurance. God will protect you. He will protect His people. And it has pleased Him to keep calling you His people. He says, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way." Now, I know this verse was in its entirety was in here when we went through it in Sunday school, but this time around, I just now realized his statement about sinning against the Lord and ceasing to pray for the people. And so, I mentioned it this morning in Sunday school. These guys were about to go, and they were about to face Nahash, the Ammonite. Yet Samuel was fading off the scene. It was going to be Saul now. And Samuel, especially in his plight, in his if he had had a poor me state of mind, he could have stepped off the scene without saying anything. And he said, "But listen, I'm going to be here for you. I'm going to pray for you. I know your situation. And God forbid that I should sin against Him in not praying for you." Isn't that something? And then he says, and I will teach you the good and the right way. I mean, this guy is an awesome individual. And he reminds us that we should not only of the importance of praying for people, but that we're sinning against the Lord when we don't. He continues in verse number 24, "Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things He hath done for you. But if He shall still do wickedly, you shall be consumed, both you and your king." Now, these verses just remind us that only one fear is, we should only have one fear, and that's of God. And even that fear should be tempered with, like I said, our appreciation for His love for us, His grace for us, His omnipotence, His being God Himself. Everybody experiences fear. You know, since March, we have been tossed around with this COVID-19 thing. And now all the upheaval in society, and it's easy to be fearful. And sometimes we get put in situations where we let our fear take over. And for the child of God, that should be expected to an extent, but we should trust the Lord that He's going to take care of the situation far worse than the situation is actually as bad as it is. God's more stronger than that. It's bad English, but it's true. God is stronger than that situation. Adrian Rogers tells about a man who bragged that he had cut off a man-eating tail, or the tail of a man-eating lion. And somebody asked him, "Well, why didn't you cut the head off?" And he said, "Well, somebody had already done that." Well, if that lion still had his head on, and if that lion was still alive, he would have been much more fearful. He couldn't have placed his hope for an answer. He couldn't have placed his hope for protection in being able to cut off that tail, because he wouldn't have been able to do it. You and I have to go through things in our life that are fearful, but we have God to turn to. And it's not just a blanket statement. You can hear that statement turning on the radio or watching TV. We know from experience. Everybody here has walked that path. You've experienced when all else has failed, when you are at the bottom of your barrel, and it seems that everybody else has disappointed you and everybody else has let you down. You look at God and you can see that He has not. The psalmist says, "Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest." Sometimes we feel like that. Things get so bad, I just wish I could get out of here. I don't like the situation that I'm in. And sometimes, just like the psalmist, we just want somebody to take us out of this mess. But Proverbs 27, verse 1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" See, when you have a proper and a correct and a right fear of God, it puts all our other fears in the rearview mirror. They're still there, but we know that we can depend upon the Lord because we've got that experience of who He is and how He takes care of us. That's why the writer of Hebrews, maybe the Apostle Paul, if that's who you think wrote Hebrews, he says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We have, instead of fear, we can have courage. And instead of anxiety, we can have boldness to come to the Lord and ask for His assistance as we trust Him and as we fear Him. My mom and dad got me this wall pennant. I guess I probably was in elementary, and I kept it for years. But it had this verse right here, Psalm 111, verse 10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And I got to tell you, it took me a little bit growing up to do before I realized, hey, that's right. You know, I tried a few other things in life, and that didn't work, but that is right. You know, I've got the experience. I've seen it firsthand. Our fear in Him guarantees our safety in Him. Our fear in who He is. He's God above, and not just God above, but He's omnipotent, all-powerful God. And because He's that right there, we know we can trust Him. When my kids were little, we watched the movie, The Chronicles of Narnia. And as you know, that was based on a book by C.S. Lewis. And in the book, the author has two girls, Susan and Lucy, getting ready to meet the lion, Aslan the lion, the big mighty lion. And in the movie, that lion represented Christ. And there were two talking animals, Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, preparing the children to meet the lion. And Susan, when she found out Aslan was a lion and not a man, she says, "Ooh, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." And Miss Beaver said, "That you will, dearie. And make no mistake, if there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly." And Lucy says, "Then he isn't safe?" And then Mr. Beaver said, "Safe? Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver's trying to tell you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good, and he's loving, and he's the king. He'll take care of you." Isn't that great? That's the way we should think about our God. Yeah, we should fear him. He's a mighty God. And when we go against his paths for us in our life, then we know we've got a rough place ahead of us. We know we've got a rough patch. But as we think about the Lord, we should also think just as much that He loves us and He cares for us, and He wants us to grow in our faith. He wants us to get stronger in Him and to have that trust that He will take care of things, because He will. We can have the assurance. That's all Samuel was trying to say. Samuel was just trying to say, "Hey, folks, I've been through this. He said, I've been with you from a kid to an adult, and this is the one thing I found out: God will take care of you. You can trust Him. You can bank on it." And in spite of all that they had done against him and against the Lord, and in spite of them wanting a king and King Saul, and you know the story, they repented for a short time. They had a little revival, and then they go right back to the same old thing, forgetting the Lord. And that's sort of what we do sometimes too. But He always wants us back. And He's always willing to allow us to come back to Him with a humble heart. As He said there in verse number 24, I think, "Only fear the Lord from the heart." Because we can't pull the wool over His eyes. I mean, I can pull the wool over my family's eyes and your eyes maybe, but I can't fool God. And when He looks at me, He doesn't see this suit or these glasses or what I look like. He sees my heart. Hey, Brother Strunk, speaking to Brother Strunk, you've heard Brother Strunk from this pulpit say many times, he says, God looks at the motive of a man in his actions. He knows the heart, and He knows what that guy was trying to do. You've probably heard him a dozen times say that. And I think that's true. We like to picture things and what people do in black and white and rules and lists, and some things you can do that. But God looks inside a man's heart and he sees what his motive was and makes a determination about that fellow that way. So I guess we've got that handicap, but God does not. Thank you.
Well, thank you, Dwayne. Good message. Let's go ahead and stand. We'll take a few moments and have a verse of invitation here, as we always do on a Sunday evening. Maybe God's spoken to your heart, maybe something that you want to come to this altar and pray about, or right where you are, whatever the case may be, the Lord's spoken to you. You do so, and we'll close in a word of prayer in a few moments.
Come every soul.